Our Lord, would you bow your heads with me as we look to the Lord? Our gracious Lord, we hear those astonishing words. We did not choose you, but you chose us. And the words ring true, Lord. And so we come to hear your word. We thank you for the power of your word to strengthen us, to create something out of nothing. So speak to us, Lord, and transform us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Please would you be seated, my dear friends. It's still early enough in the year, and also with the Lunar New Year that is round the corner, early enough for me to invite you to make this year a very different year in your experience of life. I believe I can invite you to do this because God is already at work. He is at work in a very special way to strengthen his people for such a time. Hence, the topic that I want to speak on this morning is life on the front foot. What does that mean? Well, life on the front foot means that you are engaging with life with a sense of purpose and bright hope. You are not resigned to life's problems, not bowed down or pushed back by difficulties and pressures. Neither are you drifting through life complacent and just wanting the easy, trouble-free existence. Rather, life on the front foot means you are engaged with what's going on around you. You are alive to your duties. You are keen to be part of God's story, and you desire to be a blessing to others. In sporting terms, you are taking the game to the opponent. So you are attacking to score the goal. You are batting aggressively to turn the situation of the two sides. It is very challenging to be on the front foot all the time. And we must ask, are we supposed to be on the front foot all the time on this side of eternity? I don't believe so. Contrary to what the world is marketing, I don't think we are to be upbeat all the time. That suggested pattern does not fit the biblical pattern of life, where there are seasons in one's pilgrimage. There are ups and downs, times of great exhilaration, but also times of grief, when we are hard-pressed, knocked down, and very low in spirit. The passage that is before us, and it'll be wonderful if you would turn to it, it's in Isaiah 43, and we are particularly looking at verses 16 to 21. This passage, this context in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah pictures his audience as one that has gone through exile. They have been thrown out of their homeland. Their temple has been destroyed, and it's a valid question for them. Do they have a future? What is life going to be like? So the words that we have just heard were given to a people who were despondent. They are not on the cusp of a wave. Rather, they're wondering, will it all come together? And these are the words through which God is speaking to us today. And that's how I am seeing the times that are at hand. Several leaders have already noted that we are in world history at an inflection point, a point at which things change suddenly and drastically, big changes in the global order. And so to face tough times, you need to know how to get on the front foot. We're expecting tough times already breaking upon us with new political leaders with very different orientations, with heightened social polarization. There is rising discontent all over the world, insatiable material greed, and moral confusion. So it's good that we are braced for what lies ahead. And God is shaping us to meet such tough times on the front foot. So perhaps I can phrase the question this way: how do you recover life on the front foot when you are reeling and times are tough? This passage allows me to highlight three words to regain life on the front foot. Here's the first word: remember. Remember the great things God has done for you. That's how God begins his words in Isaiah 43, verse 16. So the speaker introduces himself in this way: thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. The great deed of God for his Old Testament people was the Exodus, when God took them through the mighty waves, through the Red Sea. He led them through. And then when the Egyptian army was chasing them down, the Egyptian army got drowned in that same sea. That's what the Word of God records as Isaiah begins to strengthen the people. Remember the great things God has done, how he delivered you out of slavery in Egypt, and how your enemies are totally vanquished, extinguished. It's a completed act, my friends. That's what God has done for his people. So we too, I trust, we can remember great things God has done for us. Times when he delivered us. Times when we had no hope and no one to turn to, but God in his mercy rescued us. God in his mercy showed us his awesome power. Because when you remember the great things, then you will know how great, how awesome his power is. Just these last few months, I heard of a teenage student. She's a Christian. And she managed to get score sufficient grades to move from normal stream to express stream. But 2016, she was floundering. She found all her grades were below par. And now the O level is at hand, and she has this sinking feeling. And then in God's grace, she cried out to the Lord, you know, Lord, you have to help me. Give me the composure to take these exams. My grades are failing and very discouraging, but Lord, I'll trust you. You're the one that can help me. This is a 16-year-old. And wonderfully, God answered her prayer. His awesome power to give her the composure to go through the exams. And you know, for us in Singapore, the O-level results have just been released. And she has received grades she's never seen before. So my friends, remember the great things God has done for you and perhaps for your family. Because when you remember, you'll remember his awesome power and you'll remember his covenantal love. these great things that God has done for you and me is because He loves us. That's how this chapter begins, you see. God wants His people to know you are mine. Hear these words. Thus says the Lord, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. If you are a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, that's who you are. You belong to God. And because you belong to God, He will always come to your rescue. He doesn't promise us an easy ride. So the words follow. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. I give peoples in exchange for you because you are precious in my eyes and honored. And I love you. The covenantal love, that's by God's sheer promise, which He will always keep. He will walk through life with us. When you walk through the waters, you know, as I read this, I couldn't help but remember a very fearful journey I experienced about 28 years ago, 1989. Fearful journey of depression. And as I read these words, I remembered. During that journey, you wonder whether the sun will ever shine. But God is faithful. He lifts us out of the pit. So, beloved, we are, in order to be on the front foot, we need to remember the great things God has done. For the Old Testament people, up to Isaiah's day, the single event par excellence that marked God's great power and love was the Exodus. That was the great event. But for us today as Christians, the greatest thing God has done is through the Lamb of God, through Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing He has done, because He has led us out of slavery to sin. He's forgiven our sins. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's led us out of slavery to sin and brought us into a new, unending life where God is always present with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us through life's journey. From sin, darkness, and death, to love, light, and life forevermore. So we remember Christ's great salvation. And that is why we as a church, we take pains to regularly have the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. That's the centerpiece. That's the greatest. If He has given us His Son, will He not give us all things with Him? We remember. Here's the second word, forget. Forget the former things you are stuck on. So the greatest event in Israelite history up to this point that Isaiah is writing is the Exodus. But now, Isaiah's audience is told something totally unexpected. What are they told? Remember not the former things, verse 18. Remember not, forget. Forget the former things. Do not consider things of old. What does it mean? Here's poetry. It's heightened language, so it's not absolute. What it's saying is don't get stuck on the past. Because when you're stuck on the past, it can prevent you from seeing the new and greater thing that God is doing in the present. And what God has already begun to do in Isaiah's prophetic vision, God is going to shatter Babylon's power, set the prisoners free so that they can return to their homeland. So it's not away in the sea, verse 16, but away in the wilderness, the trackless desert, and God is going to lead them. The crossing of the Red Sea happened in a day. The crossing of the desert would have taken about 4 months. And he's going to lead them across the desert. He's going to gather them. They're scattered in the empire. Gather them and bring them over back to their homeland. In the desert, what you need is water. And that's what God says. I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. That's God's great act. But they can't see it because they're stuck on Exodus. But God is going to do something greater. Forget the former things because they can blind you. You know, as Isaiah sees this happening, he even sees the wild animals honoring the Lord. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. So, you know, he's picturing it's already a sign of all creation returning to God. Again, accomplished through Jesus Christ, God's King, our Savior. So forget the former things because God is doing a new and greater thing. Don't get stuck on the past because it can blind you to what God is doing in the present. Alec Motier has this cryptic comment, so helpful. The past can teach us, but it must not bind us. The past can teach us, but it must not bind us. And so we don't get stuck on past highs. My guess is that most of us here can remember a golden era in our life, maybe in your career. A time when everything went right. You were top form and you were accomplishing many things. And you know, you were engaged, life on the front foot, and you're scoring goals. So that's the golden era. Or maybe some experience, you know, they're so vivid. But you're stuck on it. And so I suppose you think then nothing can beat that. The good old days, if you like. And God is saying, no. Because I'm ever moving you forward. Your posture in life is to be alive in the present and to trust Him as He leads you forward. I suppose some of us, our glory days is when we were physically strong, mentally sharp, etc. And so if your body is giving way and your mind is slower than before, what can you look forward to? One elderly person very candidly told me, New Year, what can I look forward to? More hospital appointments. That's her candidness. And then I remembered something I had written down from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this, "The end is not sickness, old age, and death, but awakening in Christ's likeness." Can you remember that? Especially those of us who are feeling our age. The end is not sickness, old age, and death. That's not the end. The end is awakening in Christ's likeness. That's why even though the body is weakening, the spirit is being renewed because, behold, we shall see our King and our Savior. So don't get stuck on your past condition. Don't get stuck on past successes because out of fear that you can't repeat them, you may not venture forth on new things God has for you. Forget past highs. It allows me to extend it, forget past hurts. Because what can keep you from the present is you're stuck on past hurts. There are many wounds in life that are hard to bear. But if we get stuck on them, they will paralyze us from all that God has in store for us. So, if someone has wounded you badly, then what does it mean to forget? It means that you choose to forgive in the strength of Christ. He is the one who delivers us from our chains. Not easy, but there is power in His love and what He has done. Perhaps you are wounded because you have failed the Lord in your behavior. Something has happened and you can't shake it off, and it spoiled your run, and you know it. But what does it mean to forget my past failure? It means to trust Christ's forgiveness and to walk in newness of life. Perhaps someone you love very dearly has passed away, and that's a deep wound. To forget does not mean get over it fast and move on. No, it doesn't mean that. To forget means that you grieve fully in the Lord's presence. And it's not uncommon that many of us need the help of someone close to help us with deep grief. And there are trained people, and there are people in the body of Christ to help us. So it's not as if God is saying, get your act together and move on. No, no, no. He weeps with you and then enables you to grieve in hope. That's very different. You grieve because you totally miss the one you love. But you grieve in hope because you will be united at the banqueting feast of the Lamb. You grieve in hope because your journey continues and He gives you strength to live life on the front foot. Forget the former things so that you can be free to enter the new things God has prepared for you. Remember, forget. What's the third word? Third word is believe. Believe God for the good things in store for you. Believe God. That's where this whole passage in Isaiah 43 is going. To encourage the people of Israel then and the people of God today, you and me today, to put our whole trust in the Lord. And that's why God is described in so many ways in this chapter. He is the Creator. He is the Holy One of Israel, meaning to say He's faithful and true. He is the Redeemer. And above all else, He is the only Savior. So verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Therefore, trust Him. Trust Him for life's journey. This is not psychology. Get on the front foot. Be optimistic, you know. This is deeply rooted faith in your Creator, Redeemer, Savior, God. Believe Him. Believe is not mental assent. Believe in the Bible is dynamic personal faith. That means you cast your lot with Him. You trust Him for who He says He is, and you believe, you bank on His promises. 2 Samuel 7. Lord, do as you have promised. That's David's prayer. Do as you promised. And that's the third and indispensable way to get back on the front foot. Throw yourself completely upon the Lord. trust his purpose, trust his promises. It involves letting go of all the securities that you and I cling to. It's very natural for us. All of us have a propensity, we want to plan our own life. And we have some securities that we sort of anchor on. But God is saying, anchor on me. I'm the ever-present God who walks with you. So let go of everything. I'm reminded now of a very dear brother, the late Bishop Albert Voon. The late Bishop Albert Voon, while he was in his late 50s, life ebbed away at the onslaught of cancer. But in his last sermon that he preached, I vividly remember the piercing question and testimony. He's losing his health, and he asked his audience, would you serve God for nothing? When you get no material, physical benefit, would you still serve God? Would you serve God for nothing? We let go of all our securities and all our conditions. We let go in order that we can take his hand. So believing involves letting go, but very importantly, believing involves taking his hand, or more accurately, letting him take your hand. That's what God is saying. I will take you by the right hand. Our hands need to be free so that we can let him lead you, lead me, lead us to the purposes he has for us. Let his hand provide things you can never dream of. Let his hand. You're walking into the unknown with a known God. Let his hand deliver you from enemies too strong for you. Again, if I can illustrate this. So here is a well-accomplished senior manager. And she has the option of early retirement. She's already accomplished a lot of things. And she's thinking of early retirement for two reasons. One, health reasons. She has severe pain in her back. But secondly, her husband, who had retired earlier, was keen that she too retires while they can still move about to travel. That were, if you like, the two main reasons why she was thinking of early retirement. However, there was a project that didn't yet get off the ground. And she's hearing God saying, stay on until the project gets off the ground. It's mired in complications, but trust me. And trust me to sustain you. And trust me to accomplish you. And so I bear testimony of how trustworthy God is, because she was there at the groundbreaking. It was a building project, but she bore testimony. I am so glad I listened to God. I trusted God, because this is amazing that God has got the project off the ground and she can see with the eyes of faith its completion. Beloved, three words as we go into the future. Undimmed, unafraid, because of God. But three things to help us to get life on the front foot. Remember. Remember the great things he has done for you. Forget. Forget the former things you are stuck on, because they keep you, they blind you. Thirdly, believe. Believe God for the good things he has in store for his people. Let us pray. And now, Lord, you know each one of us, and your promises are true. They are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen us. Help us to remember. Help us to forget. And help us to believe in you. Oh Lord, keep us closely in union with you. We cannot do this on our own. So come, Holy Spirit, and enable us that we might live life, whatever our physical or emotional or mental condition, in our spirit we are living life on the front foot because we have a great God and because we will awake to the new heaven and the new earth in the likeness of Christ. Help us to live well today.